First Timothy. That's where we're going to be tonight, and Lord willing, the rest of the year on Wednesday nights, 1 Timothy. Let me say just a word or two about why 1 Timothy before we actually look in our passage tonight. The hardest thing for me to do as a preacher, pastor, is deciding what to preach and teach on next. So there's so much, and we need all of it. We need the whole counsel of the Word of God. Paul tells us that in Acts chapter 20. And so trying to determine what we need and when we need it and it can be daunting and difficult. But what I've tried to do on Wednesday nights, at least, is have a pattern of something more practical and then something of biblical studies of a book, through a book. And so we've kind of we've done that pattern back and forth. We've studied how to study the Bible. We did that just now. We did that years ago when I first got here. We've studied through the books of Joshua and Revelation. We've done spiritual disciplines. We've done the Sermon on the Mount last year. And so we've looked at all kinds of different things. And so I have felt like we needed to revisit the doctrine of the church. And what the church is, how the church should live for the Lord. And so there's, again, a lot of ways you can cut it. I thought about teaching it from a class perspective, and I have outline notes there sitting at my desk of, all right, we'll look at all these doctrines of the church and things like that. But then I thought, well, coming out of how to study the Bible, let's go to a book of the Bible, and we can maybe use some of those principles that we've been learning of studying passages and stuff. So all that say, we're going to study through 1 Timothy, and I think it's going to hit a lot of these things. I think going through this book will, again, give us tools in our tool belt of how to study the Bible as we walk through this verse by verse over these next few months. But it will also help us to understand who we are as the people of God and how we are to live as the church of God, because that's what this book is about. Let me say one more thing before we begin. My prayer tonight is that everything that I say is clear. So you have an outline, you have notes. These have been reworked and reworked and reworked and reworked because I want it to be as clear as possible for you. And when I think this is sometimes the hardest sermon or teaching in a series for me, when I'm starting a new book, because we have background that we need to know about, but we also have a passage we want to look at, so I tried to marry the two together. So we're going to try to do the background, like we talked about in How to Study the Bible, as we walk through these first initial verses of this book together. So if you see on your sheet, that's why it looks like this. You have the historical background, and I answer some of these same questions that we talked about. Who's the author? Who's the recipients? When was it written? There's an outline of the book, the purpose of the book, themes of the book. And so we'll address those as we walk through these verses together. Let me at least read the passage for us, and then we'll walk through some of this together. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, says this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their father or mothers, for murderers, for immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. That's a mouthful, Paul. So, we're going to walk through, Lord willing, these 11 verses together tonight, and I want us to hopefully glean at the end of tonight why this letter was written. That's the main purpose of what I want us to accomplish tonight. So, we begin in verses 1 and 2, a letter from Paul to Timothy. That's what this is. This is broken down as an ancient epistle, an ancient letter. It begins with Paul at the beginning rather than being at the end of a letter or a card like we do today. And Paul gives us some credentials. He's an apostle of Christ Jesus according to the commandment of God our Savior. So I have listed there for you every occasion other than Acts chapter 9. That's the calling of Paul to salvation. And God and Christ saying that he's going to use Paul in a certain way for his servant. But all these other scripture references, Romans and 1 Corinthians, and this should be and then 2 Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, 2 Timothy and Titus, all of these are Paul's initial writings to these prospective people or churches, and he speaks of himself being an apostle by the will of God. An apostle according to God's purposes and commands. And so, let me just use Titus as an example. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of those who are chosen and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. I just wanted you to see that this is something Paul does often. He does so to build a credibility, to show that he is not just making this up. He is speaking on behalf of God as an apostle. The apostles in the early church were specific for a specific time, and they had a specific role. They spoke the message. They were able to do signs and wonders to give credibility to the message. So this was an office that went away when the apostles went away. There's some people today that say that there are apostles in different various denominations and churches and things like that. But they're not the same as this. This is a God-given role that Paul, an office that Paul had here in this early church. And it was according by the will of Christ Jesus. And so, Paul tells us that. And then he tells us to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus who is our hope. So it's not too often, but sometimes Paul refers to God, the Father, there as Savior. Often he does that for Jesus Christ. That makes sense. That's the language that we normally use. But we have to be careful that we don't separate these things out too much, right? When we talk about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the Trinity, we are stepping on some very holy ground there. And we have to be very careful that we do not commit heresy when we start talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So here, Paul is saying God, the Father, is the Savior because Christ is the Savior. The Spirit is the Savior. And how is God the Father the Savior? Well, he is the one that sent forth his Son to this world who would live, die, and be resurrected, which gives him the right to be called our great hope. Our blessed hope is Titus chapter 2 says. It's because of who Christ is and what he has accomplished that he is our Savior, he's our Christ, he is our hope. And so Paul, it's all so beautiful, he never just says, hey, it's Paul. He always says, Paul, according to the will of God as an apostle or a bondservant or anything else, and here's why I have the right to be that, because of who Christ is and what he's done for me. Paul never loses his perspective of the gospel, even in these first parts of the letters that we can just blow through. And Paul is reminding us of who he is in Christ Jesus. And who is he writing to? He's writing to Timothy. Now, he's writing to Timothy, but Timothy is there and he's the pastor of the church of Ephesus. So technically, this is the second letter to the church at Ephesus. You have the letter of Ephesus or Ephesians, Now you have the second letter, and there would be a third letter, the second Timothy, because Timothy will still be there in Ephesus. But Timothy is there. There's other pastors, elders there in the church at Ephesus, but Timothy is the one that Paul has left there in charge, and he tells us as much as he walks through this, that he was to remain there in verse 3 on at Ephesus while Paul is on his way to Macedonia. So let me give you just a little bit of background and timeline on kind of what's going on with all of this. This is in your notes. We're going to go out of order just a little bit. Paul, in Acts chapter 18, he makes a trip to Ephesus for just a few months. Then he moves on from there. And then by the time Acts chapter 19 comes about, he starts his third missionary journey. And we have just, if you've been following through Acts with us, he's just finished his first missionary journey. They had the Jerusalem Council. He's about to be commissioned to his second missionary journey this Sunday. Not really this Sunday, but we're going to preach it this Sunday. So he's got the second one, and then it will be his third one. He's going to spend 3 years there in Ephesus. And then he's going to move on. And then he's going to call the elders of the church at Ephesus together, give them one final word. And then he's going to make his way to Jerusalem. He's going to be in prison for some time. And then there at the end of the book of Acts, he's in prison there in Rome. And that's when we believe him to write the prison epistles, Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, some of these prison epistles. He's there in Rome. And then it's believed after that he is released for a time. And that's when he's on his way to Macedonia. And he is wanting Timothy to stay in Ephesus. And we're going to see in just a moment, because there's people teaching false doctrine and he trusts Timothy. So now let's answer the question, who's Timothy? Why does Timothy get this great role of being trusted by the Apostle Paul to stay in Ephesus and face these false teachers? Well, Timothy was a young man. In Acts chapter 16, Paul is on his way going back through the regions and strengthening the disciples that he's already done on his first missionary journey. And he comes across a young man named Timothy. He has a Greek father and a Jewish mother. And it seems that Timothy may actually have been converted under Paul's ministry earlier when Paul was working through these regions there of Lystra and Derbe. And now Paul is going to take Timothy along with him as he continues his travel on his second missionary journey. He meets Timothy. He likes Timothy. Come on, Timothy, join me. Timothy's probably between 18 and 24 years old. We don't know. Probably single. I mean, he's just going to up and leave and just go, so he can do that, right? And so he's going with Paul, and he's going to have all kinds of journeys with the Apostle Paul. He's going to travel with him to all kinds of new places, places that Timothy has never seen before. He's going to be by his side in prison. He's going to, when I was studying this week, they said co-author. I don't know if I would use that. It's kind of a strong language, but co-author 6 of the New Testament books. I see it this way. Paul writes it, and then he says, hey, Timothy says hi also, which is probably more realistic, right? You know, say, Timothy just wanted you to know he's here. So, so we have his name at least being attributed to these letters with Paul. And then Paul is, again, he works with Timothy. He leaves Timothy at different places. And here he leaves him in Ephesus for this reason, because he trusts him. He is a spiritual son to the Apostle Paul. Paul has taken him under his wing and for years now invested in Timothy and discipled Timothy and taught him the ways of the gospel and who Christ is. And he trusts Timothy so much that he says, Timothy, you need to stay there in Ephesus rather than going with me on to Macedonia. You need to be here fighting against these false teachers. Because he's not trying to prevent false teaching, he's trying to stop it. It's already happening. There's false teaching happening here in Ephesus. Here's what's interesting. It's only been about 4 years since Paul met with the elders and warned them that false teachers are going to come in like wolves and try to kill you. It's not like it's been decades. It's been about 4 years. Mm-hmm. And now Paul is telling Timothy, you need to stay there in Ephesus. You need to be right there. And Timothy is equipped for this, first of all, because of who he is in Christ and by this call of God upon his life as a pastor, missionary, whatever title we give to Timothy. But secondly, it's because he's learned the faith from the Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we love the passage where it talks about all Scripture is inspired by the Lord. We believe that to be true. Right before that, Paul tells Timothy, remember the faith and who taught you that and where you learned it from. And I think Paul is talking about his mother and his grandmother, but also from Paul. Remember the one who taught you right and sound doctrine, and don't waver from it. Stay the course. And so he trusts Timothy. He's invested in Timothy, which ought to just be a reminder for us that we too must be thankful for our spiritual fathers and mothers. And we also need spiritual children that we mentor, that we disciple, that we invest in. And if we aren't doing that, then that next generation won't know the gospel and won't be prepared for the same kind of battles that we have faced in our own lives. We must invest in them as well. So Timothy is there. He's going to be in Ephesus. So let's finish up verse 2. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, what we just spoke of. And before Paul moves on, he pronounces this, if you will, prayer, blessing for Timothy. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So he's reminding him, again, who he now is in Christ by the grace of God. He's been saved. He's received what he did not deserve. By the mercy of God, he has not been given the judgment and wrath of God that he did deserve. And peace. He has peace with God because of these things, because of who Christ is. And so Paul is bestowing this upon Timothy as he begins this letter. May God's grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And then he begins here verse 3. We'll go ahead and just read this because I want to talk about Ephesus for just a minute. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was not just this small little podunk town. This was a capital of a Roman province of Asia. This was the home of one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the temple to Diana or to Artemis. This had a great amphitheater there that you would have went and you could have seen them participate in great games and in worshiping false gods and all kinds of things. There's so much culture and paganism wrapped up into these things. You can almost think about it as New York City of the day or Hollywood of the day or something. Because when we think about Hollywood and New York City and these big places, we think of, Sin City and that kind of stuff, Vegas, that kind of stuff. Ephesus, in a lot of ways, was like that. Now, there's a lot of beautiful, good things that came out of that, but there was a lot of false teaching and things that came out of that, too, and false believing. And so Timothy is, again, he's in a very important place in there, in Ephesus. We'll come back to the outline at the end if I remember. I put it in there for your sake. So we'll come back to that in just a little bit. So we've seen Paul writing to Timothy, and now here's his purpose in verses 3 through 7. The reason that Paul is writing to Timothy, it's so that he can deal with these false teachers. So he can take care of them, so he can help them to stop teaching these things. So you see this in verse 3. I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus. Here's the reason. So that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. So Timothy was to stay there in Ephesus. The church has already been established. There's already biblical leadership, elders there in this church, leading this church. But there are false teachers. I mentioned this passage, but let me just read this to you. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul calls the elders of this church together, knowing that this is the last time, at least in Paul's understanding, that he will ever see these people in his life. There's not too many times that you know that this is the last time you're ever going to see somebody. We have that at the end of life, but when you're in the middle of your life and other people are in the middle of their life, it's hard to know that that's going to be the last time you actually see that person. I have a good pastor friend, Cameron Atkins. He's preached here multiple times, and I remember it's about 2 years after we graduated from college, we got together and I had lunch with him, and I thought, probably the last time I'm ever going to see Cameron, because I was being realistic, thinking, you know, life just takes you in different directions, and we didn't talk for a little while, and then, I don't know, the Lord brought us back together, and we talk about every week now, at least multiple times a week, and so, I remember thinking, this is the last time I'm going to see Cameron. I don't know what's going to happen in the next, I don't know, many decades, but this is Paul not knowing he's not going to see them again. And what does he do? He gets them together and he says this, verse 28 of Acts 20, "Be on guard for yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or pastors to shepherd the church of God." Here's a beautiful phrase, "which he purchased with his own blood. And I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." So what's Paul saying? There's going to be people, savage wolves, not just from the outside, but from the inside of the church that are going to creep in and try to destroy you, try to kill you with their false teaching, their perverse doctrine. So Timothy is here in Ephesus because Paul's prediction is coming true. It's happening. These people are trying to steer the Ephesian believers away. And what are they doing in verses 3 and 4? It tells us they're teaching strange doctrines. This includes myths and endless genealogies. This is what they were doing. These were rabbis taking the law of God, taking the Old Testament, and trying to spiritualize it, saying, all right, you've heard for a long time what it says about Genesis, but let me tell you what it really means. Let's dive really deep into this, and they start speculating on these things to the point where one example I ran across this week where they believe that angels were circumcised in the book of Genesis. Now, where do you get that from? I have no idea. But this is the kind of speculation that they do. And they're trying to teach these believers about these speculative doctrines and theologies and things like that, and they're leading people astray. People do that today. Cults do that today. People that don't call themselves cults do that today. Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, they are led astray by false doctrines, and they couch it and cover it in, "We believe in Jesus Christ." But when you start digging deep, you realize not the biblical Jesus Christ. Christian Scientology, you have those kinds of people, but not even just those that we can see that believe those things. You have others that are within the church that just get way off in left field. And you think, how in the world did you ever get to that point in believing that? And that's what happens, and they speculate on those things way out there that you don't really know about, and they miss what is important, which is the gospel. And this is why Paul has left Timothy here to teach and preach the gospel. That's the whole purpose of this book. It's the whole purpose of 1 Timothy, to fight the false teachers and to remind the church of God. You see this in chapter 3, verse 14. "I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church, the living God, the pillar and support of truth." So what's Paul saying there? Here's my purpose in writing, Timothy, so that you can help the believers know the right doctrine and know how to live. Know the gospel and know how to live out the gospel. That's the purpose of this letter. That's what we're going to learn, Lord willing, over these next few months. So if Paul says there, going back to 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 and 4, hey, watch out for these guys. Timothy, you're fighting against them. What are you to actually do? If they're doing it wrong, what are you to do? Verse 5 tells us, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So here's the goal. What's the goal of preaching? The goal of teaching is love, so that we can know how to love God and to love one another. And these men, these teachers that are teaching endless genealogies and myths and everything else, they're not showing true love for God or for their fellow man and mankind, because they're teaching false doctrines. They're not believing rightly about God, and they are leading people astray, which is not out of love. So Paul says, how do you instruct with love? You have a pure heart. You have a heart that's been redeemed by Christ. You have a heart that, this idea of a pure heart, if you remember, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I think that Jesus means, and Paul means here, it's a heart that is holy for the Lord, but it's also a heart that's undivided. It's fully devoted to the Lord. It's what Joshua said in Joshua 24. Choose you this day who you will serve, God or these gods, the one true living God or the false gods. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Elijah said the same thing on Mount Carmel. Are you going to follow after the God of Baal, or are you going to follow after the one true living God? You got to make a decision. You can't sit on the fence about this. One or the other. And this is what a pure heart has. You have a good conscience. This is a conscience that is free of the guilt of sin. Now, it doesn't mean we are without sin, but it means that we have done our duty to search our hearts to the best of our ability, to confess our sin, to repent of our sin, and to pursue holiness. It's what David says, search me, O God. Search my heart, O God. Something that we could stand to pray more often than we really do if we're honest. Search my heart, Father. And then he says, and a sincere faith, a faith that is based on the gospel, but it's without hypocrisy, meaning you don't just talk the talk, you walk the walk, if you can say it that way. That's what you're doing. You promote the gospel, you live the gospel. And so Paul says, when you have these things, that's when your instruction is actually giving love to God and to others. Why is that to be the instruction? He tells us in verses 6 and 7. He comes back to this. For some men are straying from these things, and they've turned aside to fruitless discussions, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. So Paul is saying here, hey, listen, here's the reason that your instructions have to be based on these things, and your goal is love, because there are others that are just teaching for themselves. That's what Paul says there, verses 6 and 7. They're straying from the truth. They're turned aside to fruitless instructions, and they want to be teachers of the law. Why do they want to be teachers of the law? A law that they don't believe, that they don't understand, that they can't live out? Because they want people to say, man, look at that guy. He is so smart. He just really knows what he's talking about. What does James 3, verse 1 tell us? It tells us that we need to be careful about pursuing being a teacher of the Scriptures, because we will be held in more strict judgment than others. So there are some people, they just cannot wait to be able to get right here. And it's those people that you have to be wary of, because you should always, when you are in this position as a teacher of the Word of God, you should always do so with fear and trepidation. You should always do so knowing that there's a fear of the Lord that ought to be upon you, because I, personally, as the pastor of this church, am going to be held accountable for every word that is proclaimed out of my mouth on behalf of God when I stand before God in the judgment one day. And so I don't take that lightly. And so Paul is telling Timothy, this is the reason you're here in Ephesus. This is why I'm writing you, because there are false teachers leading God's beloved church away from the truth. So Paul tells us that they want to be teachers of the law, but they don't understand it. In verses 8 through 11, this will go quickly. he tells us exactly, he reminds us of the gospel, he tells us what the law is. He said, well, we know that the law is actually good if one uses it lawfully. Now, I think there's some sense in which we as believers today, because we are so far removed from the Old Testament, time-wise and culturally and even geographically, that we look at the law of the Old Testament and we think, ooh, that's bad. You can't be justified by the law. Christ has fulfilled the law, so what do we need to do with the law? Well, Paul says it's actually a good thing. And what's the good part of the law? Well, he says in verse 9 what it is. Realizing that the law was not made for a righteous person, but for those who are, and he begins to list out, lawless, rebellious, ungodly, sinners, unholy, profane. So the purpose of the law, in some sense, is to break us. It's to cause us to fall upon our knees and say, who is worthy? Who can live these things out? Who can truly honor the Lord? Who can truly live for the Lord on our own? No one. The law, it tells us in Galatians 3, is to be a tutor, a schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. It's to break us, to humble us with our sin, but not to keep us there, but to send us to the Savior, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the one that actually fulfilled the law for us, that lived out the law. This is what Paul's saying. So Paul says, the law's not for a righteous person. These rabbis, these teachers here teaching, they were thinking that they were just set and they could teach however they want to, and they thought that they were righteous. Paul says, no, this is for us who are sinful. And so he lists out these six different ways of thinking about being sinful. And then he lists out part of the Ten Commandments, Commandments 5 through 9, talking about not honoring your mother and father. Paul takes that the next step to killing their father and mother. Talks about being murderers. Talks about being immoral men and homosexuals, talking about adultery there. And sexual perversion. He talks about kidnappers and liars. So kidnappers being thieves and liars and perjurers bearing false witness. And so Paul is saying, hey, listen, this is the kind of people that we are. And you think, and I think, oof, I haven't done some of these things. And yet, let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, hey, listen, you talk about not murdering anyone, but how many times have you been angry with someone in your heart?
By mouth.
That's right. And you've spoken evil against them or thought evil against them. Or you haven't committed adultery, sexual immorality. But how many of you have lusted after someone else in your own heart and in your own mind? You have committed that in the eyes of the Lord. So we are all guilty of that. We're all guilty of breaking the law. And these false teachers were not just teaching endless genealogies and myths, but they were also misunderstanding the law, thinking that they could fulfill it on their own, kind of what the Pharisees were believing as well. And so Paul says, it's not decent. You cannot be saved on your own. You cannot be saved. The law must break you, humble you, send you to Christ, which at the end of verse 10 and 11 tells us the purpose. Whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. So Paul is telling Timothy, he's kind of gone, this is Paul's strategy sometimes. I don't know if he intends it, but he does this. He goes off on tangents and then he comes back. And so he's kind of gone off on a tangent. He's going to come back in just a moment. He's going to talk about the gospel in this next section next week. But he's saying all of these things, these false teachings, are not according to sound doctrine. Sound teaching, right theology, what we must believe to be saved and live for the Lord. And he says, what is the sound teaching? Verse 11, it's according to the glorious gospel. And notice whose gospel it is, of the blessed God. This is God's gospel. This isn't Paul's gospel. Now, there's times in the scripture he calls it my gospel, but it's because he has believed it and been saved by it and been transformed by the gospel. But he didn't make it up. It's the Lord. It belongs to the Lord. But notice what he does say. The gospel belongs to the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. There's a lot of things that we are entrusted with in our lives. those who have kids, you're entrusted with those kids. Ultimately, they are yours, but they are the Lord's first and foremost. I'm entrusted with the shepherding this church, but this isn't my church at the end of the day. It's the Lord Jesus's church. We've been entrusted with money, but at the end of the day, the bank account says our name on it, but it's really God's money. We can, all throughout our lives, it's really the Lord's, and we've been entrusted with these things. And more than anything, the gospel. The gospel that's been given to us by the Lord, by which we are saved, which we proclaim, which we live by, we are to be entrusted with it. And Paul tells Timothy as much. He says this. Let me read two more passages and then we'll be done. At the end of 1 Timothy, after Paul has walked through all of this, you'll have to go back and look at your outline. I forgot about it. Look at your outline later for the book. But at the end of it, he says this. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted, the same word, to you. Speaking of the gospel, speaking of sound teaching, avoiding worldly and empty chatter, and opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. His final words in this letter, Timothy, remember what you've been entrusted with, the gospel, protect it at all cost. Turn over one page, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Just a couple of years later, Paul is imprisoned in Rome. Once again, he is weeks, maybe a couple of months away from being beheaded and killed under the Roman government, under Emperor Nero. And he writes one final letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. And he says this in chapter 1, verse 13. He's been talking about suffering for the gospel. And then he says, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, and guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Timothy, I'm about to die. Let me remind you one more time. Guard what's been entrusted to you at all costs. Believe the gospel. Hold on to the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. Live according to the gospel. And that ultimately is what we're going to learn about through the book of 1 Timothy, how we can be entrusted with this message and live according to the word of God, according to the gospel, and live it out as a community together, as the church of the living God. That's my prayer over these next few months, that we're going to look at some hard passages together. We're going to look at some difficult things, but at the end of the day, how can we believe the gospel and live according to it for the glory of God? Because it's not just Paul and Timothy that's been entrusted with this. Generation after generation after generation, the gospel has been passed down and it's in our hands right now. And we are either going to protect it, proclaim it, believe it, live according to it, or we're going to be turned into a false gospel, which others have as well. And we have to do our best to protect and to believe what's been entrusted to us and pass it on to the next generation. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your holy word. Thank you for this book of 1 Timothy. God, I thank you for the examples of Paul and Timothy, Lord. And God, I pray that you would help us watch our own doctrine and our own life, Father. God, I pray that you would protect the doctrine of this church. God, I pray that the words that are spoken forth from the teaching ministries here at this church, whether from the pulpit all the way down to our kids' ministry, Father, our Sunday school classes, Lord, that it would all be according to your word, Father. God, help us to protect what's been entrusted to us. Help us to believe the gospel and live according to the gospel for the glory of Christ, Father. And may we do so all the days of our life for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.